And while you're doing that, a couple of things. We got a whole lot of this out in the gymnasium, a lot of bread. So please pick that up. It's fresh bread from Panera. They very generously donate a lot of bread to us. So here you go. I'll switch.
Okay.
There you go. That's your payment. and Justin, I took what you said very seriously about bring a dish to pass. So I got my dish. I'm ready to pass it so you can fill it up. But you say, Pastor, I can't believe you did that. Yeah, I did that. But with all seriousness, yeah, fill it up. But Jody, I think we're going to be splitting it up like, okay, with the split down on who brings what? All right, M through Z desserts. So M through Z's, fill it up, okay? Just a little reminder and a little bit of fun, we're looking forward to it. Last year we actually, and the church has changed slightly since a year ago, and we actually had the entire church over to our home last 4th of July. And let's say, I think we had about, 100 people or so at that point that came, and we kind of filled our place up. So it's like, well, we kind of expanded beyond our capabilities now. So we had, Courtney let me know this morning or this afternoon, we had about 2:30 here this morning, and it's like, that's not going to fit in our house real well. So Justin and Jody and their family, they've been working hard. The teens have been working to get the property set and ready for all the folks coming. So please come July 3rd at their home. Again, if I think we're going to put out a little map so everybody knows exactly how to get there. It's a bit of a circuitous place to get to, but it'll be worth it. We're going to have a great, great time. And yes, bring a dish to pass. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 5 as we peel God's prophetic word one passage at a time. And what a great morning. And I'm just so thrilled with the folks that were here. Thank you to those that helped with the deacon dinner. Bev and Martha and Bethany always down there. And Courtney getting everything set up and getting the guys all to do their piece. Setting up tables and the chairs, and it was just wonderful. I met folks. Everything we do here is for a reason. Every piece of chicken that we give out, every scoop of ice cream, every scoop of potatoes and rolls, every single thing we do is for a reason, and that's to reach people and to show folks that we love them. It's all on purpose. We don't do anything here by accident. There were four brand new families that were downstairs with us. Now, I knew about 75% of the folks. I'd met some of these new folks once or twice, but I literally, I didn't bring a pad, so I took one of the paper plates and I began to write everybody's name down. Folks, what Justin said about connecting with people and those connection cards, and I know the new folks especially, it's like, do I really want to give my name, address, and phone number and all that good stuff? And it's like, yes, you really do want to give it, because we'll make it worth your while. And again, we don't want to bug you. We're not going to come to your house, I promise, not unless you invite us. Then we'll be happy to come. But it's so important that we get to know you, and it starts with the connection cards. And if you haven't filled one out, I think I pretty much know everybody here, but on occasion somebody gets in, and if you missed a dinner or something, we want you. So those watching on live stream tonight that haven't done that, please fill those out. All right, I want to bring up one more thing, and I was asked a few questions this morning regarding kind of the way that we're doing things. I want to explain how we're doing, I'm doing things this summer. I'm completely switched up on a couple of accounts, if you will, including what we're doing now. We switched Revelation to the morning, Romans to the evening to keep the doctrinal piece going on Sunday night. But there's so much in the book of Revelation, and it's such a, if you will, it's an intention getter with folks in our neighborhood and with our prophecy focus outreach that we have, that a lot of folks are coming Sunday morning just to hear these things, and that's a good thing. Two other things that I changed up for the summer. So I'm speaking, I'm preaching four times a week right now here, as well as other places that I still do some work, if you will, through our other ministry, which is really part of Union Grove Baptist Church now, Prophecy Focus. And I was asked, specifically, and a couple people asked me this about Sunday school, and it's like, well, the form is, are you going to basically do strict teaching, or is it going to be interactive? We had about pretty close to the same amount of folks in Sunday school up here as we have in here right now. In fact, we might even had a few more. Folks, what I'm doing is, and I literally, and I'm going to share my heart with you for a couple minutes here. We'll get out on plenty of time. We got done with the deacon dinner, went home, and I went over my evening message, got it sent off to Bethany, who loads it up on the computers for us. And I went out for about 45 minutes, and I was burdened about this, and I'm like, Lord, how do you want Sunday school to be handled specifically with me? Should it be interactive, or should I basically keep in doing it from more of a, if you will, a lecture style? And I prayed 45 minutes about it, and usually when you talk to the Father that long, he gives you an answer, and I believe he did. And here's why we're doing what we're doing in Sunday school. Folks, the whole issue with Sunday school right now is I'm doing a 12-week series before Josh comes back in. What we're dealing with in Sunday school are the things that will wreck families, that will ruin your job relationships, that could get you fired at work if things aren't kept in check as Christians. These are the things that the 12 major things that are destroying and tearing apart even Christian marriages. And after I spent a great deal of time thinking through this, it's like, all right, we have about 40 minutes for Sunday school, 45 minutes on a good day. And these things are so serious, so necessary, and I don't get to preach on them as much as I wish I could, because we do go verse by verse through things. And this is just absolutely critical material that I believe folks need to have, and that's, I think, why this room was fairly filled up this morning during Sunday school class. So I came up with a compromise, which I think is going to be the best thing. Now, folks, every one of my messages this summer, all four of them every week, are being put out on live stream. They're taped. They're brand new, and if I encourage you, if you got a pen, to write down three words, one little email address, or actually a website, not email, sermonaudio.com. It's a very robust platform that we just joined up with, Sermon Audio, all run together, sermonaudio.com. Everything that we're doing right now is being live streamed. It's being, the video is being put into Sermon Audio, and all of these things will be up there for people to go to. The 12, if you will, Sunday school counseling sessions will all be available, and I was not kidding this morning. It's like anybody that wants premarital counseling and so forth, part of that will be watching all 12 of these messages. And of course, if you're here, you don't need to do that for those that are getting married that I'm working with. So it's extremely important. It's very serious. And folks, these I encourage you, if you're not in a Sunday school class, or you're struggling with relationships, or specifically even the marital relationship, I encourage you to be in that Sunday school. So I'm not going to allow interaction on it, on that reasoning. However, after we get done with the 12-week session, here's a couple of things you can do. One, if you have questions, comments, please submit them to me. I will incorporate them into the teaching. Secondly, we're going to do on the 13th week, we're going to have a question and an answer time where we can go back and forth. We might do it for 2 weeks before Josh comes back, and we will answer and do as many things. And I say, well, Brother Rich, you understand that some people may have some good input. I understand that. But folks, and here's a little bit of the heart again. Valerie and I work day and night to serve the Lord at Union Grove. Just like on Sunday morning, every single minute is planned out. My messages, I spend 60, 80 or more hours a week on them. When we were driving in, I said, Valerie, and I told you before, I'm not the best mathematician. I actually got this one right, but I'm like, how many hours are there in a week? And of course, 24 times 7, 168 hours in a week. And if you asked yourself, how many hours a week do you spend working, sleeping, recreation, all the different things, and it's like, well, we got 168 hours. How are we going to use those 168 hours every week? And we spend way over, 40-hour work week would be, that would be something. That would be a vacation. And for many of you, you can understand that. We pour ourselves into the ministry. It's not a job. Our work here has nothing to do with a job. It has to do with, what does God want to get to our folks? What can we do to help people? All the meals we have, all the dine with the pastors, all the messages, everything we do is very, very well thought out, calculated. It's the Sunday school lesson for those of you that saw it. And excuse me for rambling for a few more minutes, but when you look at the graphics, when you look at the words that are on there, every single graphic is intentional. It's not, we don't just go on the internet and say, well, this looks cute. Everyone is intentional. Hours and hours of work go into every single message so that you, I trust, get quality material, material that is helpful and useful and led by the Spirit of God. So, we take this very seriously. I take it extremely serious, just like you would for what you folks do. And it's your jobs and so forth, your places of service, so I'm very intentional. So I trust that makes sense. Again, if you have questions or comments or things you want to feed into me, we'll do that. But based on the amount of work that we put into these messages, I just, for 40 minutes and it being absolutely serious information that some people, I'm very serious, some people's lives will be literally transformed, some people's marriages will be saved, relationships will be enhanced based on the things that we're doing. So that is the reason why. Wednesday evening is another thing that I'm putting an inordinate amount of time into, but I love doing it, for Prophecy Focus Global Update. If you've been watching the news, you'll see multiple things that have happened this week again. The government did change hands in Israel. We'll be talking about that. We'll be talking about the G7 conference that's going on as we speak. I believe today might be the last day for it. All these things have biblical nexus. Everything, there is a relationship to prophecy, and we're bringing those things out on Wednesday evening. So again, we had a great crowd here last Wednesday evening. We invite you to come. Those watching from Milwaukee County, Racine, and Kenosha, the three county area. Union Grove is the hub of all three counties. This is the place to be. So, again, I'll stop chatting now, but these things are so important. We want you to be here and get good material that will be helpful as we peel God's Word one passage at a time. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 5, which is our text for today. And we're going to talk about God's gifts received and rejected. God's gifts received and rejected. So we'll read Romans chapter 5 in just a moment. But before I do, and I got to turn to it in my own Bible. There we go. Romans chapter 5. All right. Do you enjoy receiving gifts and awards? And most of us will say absolutely, positively. I'll be honest, on Christmas time, I don't like receiving a lot of gifts from family and so forth. I feel like I should be the one giving, and sometimes, and some of you are like that, you'd much rather give than receive. But for the most part, receiving a gift, getting an award, it's a great thing, and we enjoy it. Here's a good question. Have you ever received a gift card that you didn't use? And I went on the internet to check this particular thing out because, you know, we and quite frankly, Val and I give out gift cards and so forth. And it's like, I wonder what the percentage is of gift cards that aren't used. Well, here's the statistics. $1 trillion was spent on gift cards in the past 10 years through retailers. $1 trillion. Many of you bought some of those. Here's the interesting statistic. $100 billion was never used out of those gift cards. That means those gift cards are still sitting on somebody's shelf. $100 billion not redeemed. Now you're like, that's absolutely ridiculous. $100 billion, guess where all that money went? In the retailers' pockets. And they're saying, thank you, it's a gift. $100 billion that went into retailers' pockets that was never redeemed. And you say, what does it have to do with Romans? Well, here's exactly what it has to do. God has given us, you, me, a multiplicity of different gifts. And there's a lot of times we never redeem them. And we got $1 trillion worth of gifts sitting in our in the scriptures. And if we walk with God and we leave $100 billion of it on the table. Think about that. How many of you have $100 billion you could just afford to blow away? You say, Brother Rich, let's be honest. I'm lucky to have $100 in my pocket, much less $100 billion. But think about that. It's astronomical what takes place. Do you, Christian, have unused blessings from God? So we're going to look at that as we start out. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope, which I prefer to use the word assurance, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And we're going to spend a good portion of our time. Catch those words again. Verse 5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For when we are still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates, love that word, God demonstrates his own love towards us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Father, I pray now as we open up your precious word. Lord, it's been just phenomenal to be able to study this particular passage, so rich with theology, so rich with doctrine, but Father, much more important, so rich with practicality for each and every one of us. So Father, I pray that as we look at this beautiful passage about the benefits that you've given to God's people, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd move us to be more engaged with you and to use that absolute gigantic, if you will, treasure that you've laid out for us as your children. So, Father, we do it, and we ask what you do and can only do, and that's revive the saved and save the lost, and we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this evening, we're going to examine gifts God has given to his children and gifts that, quite frankly, remain unclaimed. So we're going to go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1 again. Therefore, having been justified by what? Faith. Now, in Romans chapters 1 through 3 that we've already gone through, and again, if you've been, most of you usually come to Sunday morning unless you're working, and all those messages, by the way, are on our website at MYUGBC, My Unigro Baptist church.com, and the acronym is our website. And we've gone through this. The first three chapters of Romans, God is pointing out that all people are sinners. Romans chapter 1 is just an absolute hammer on what happens when man sinks into sin and their mind keeps getting more and more corrupt and God keeps allowing more and more judgment, if you will, of sin to come upon them by turning in the wrong direction and allowing them to go down a destructive path. God makes it very clear in the first three chapters, don't turn your back on me, don't go away from me, because you will pay serious consequences for it. After Romans chapter 3 then, which is very difficult to preach because it was three solid chapters of negativity, and God is like hammering us with the fact that we're sinners. And of course, most of that was directed at the Jewish people that Paul was addressing in those chapters. Then in chapter 4 and 5, we started to switch gears and we started to talk about, okay, God said we are sinners. You stand condemned. So he spends three chapters getting us to understand that there's none of us righteous. No, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that seeks God. There's none that understands. There's none that does right. We all turn the wrong way. And then after chapter 3, we take a breath and he says, all right, you get it? We're like, got it. Three chapters of I'm a sinner. I think I get it. And then in chapter 4 and 5, he starts to talk about the grace of God. He starts to talk about the great patriarch Abraham. And we have gone through that Abraham trusted God by faith. A lot of people try to associate the law or the Old Testament with Abraham. Abraham was born before the law was ever given. Abraham, Isaac, what's the third person? Jacob. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, before they came back, Abraham was dead, gone. And Abraham was justified by following the law or by faith. And chapters 4 and 5 brought out the fact Abraham was justified because he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And now we're looking at chapter 5, where Paul, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, now is expanding upon this. Therefore, based on the grace of God, based on what God has done, based on his love for you, we've been justified by faith. Justification, one of those fancy doctrinal words. What does it mean? Positionally righteous. But it's a very, very deep, judicious term. When somebody goes to court and they are charged with a particular crime and they walk in, the judge is there, the defense attorney, the prosecution, and the trial begins. And somewhere written in the court records or written in the police logs are the charge that went up against this particular individual. And the defense does their thing, trying to prove the person was innocent. Prosecution is over here trying to build a case against the person. And then we come to God's court. The Lord Jesus, just like this morning, he says, behold, I'm standing at the door and knocking at your heart. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And in walks a sinner. And God looks at him and says, you're guilty. And the person says, wait a second, Lord. Can I give my defense? Yes. I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died on it for my sins. And I'm receiving Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. The Lord looks down on him and he says, do you mean that? Are you really truly trusting me as your personal Savior? And he says, yes, I am. And the Lord Jesus said, that's good. Because you know what? I got nothing to say bad about you. I don't have one single negative thing on your record. Now, wait a minute. You say, how can that be? When he walked into the room, and now we're not talking about heaven, we're not talking about judgment, this is a theoretical situation. Before we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, if he pulled out the book of works and started going through it, all of that would be in there about all the bad things we've done. Page after page after page of horrible things that we've done in our life. And then all of a sudden, You hear about Jesus. You hear about someone who went to a cross, died on it, gave his life, as we'll see at the end of our section in the scriptures this evening. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's working on your heart, and it's like, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I understand I'm a sinner. I understand I'm condemned, but I believe Jesus Christ died for me. And you come to Jesus, and you know what he does? Takes this and says, nope, never happened. Doesn't exist. There's no record. You can't go on CCAP to check somebody's, you can go on CCAP and check their criminal record. That's the Wisconsin database, if you will. And God says, you go into my database about what you've done wrong, and you know what's going to be there when you're justified? Nothing. Clean record, no sin, nothing wrong. That's what it means to stand justified before God. There is no record. There is no crime. There's not even a charge, because there's nothing to charge against. God's justified because your slate is white as snow. That's what justification is. It's kind of a loose interpretation, but if you want to remember what justification means in simplistic terms, just as if I never sinned. Doesn't exist. God wipes it clean. No account. The old account was settled long ago. Good old him. Justified, what does it mean? To be declared judicially just, righteous. To bring out the fact that a person is righteous. To set forth, declare righteous. To justify is a judicial act. God declares you, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, positionally justified. Now, let me make it very clear. You say, well, that's cool. You mean I can't sin while I'm here on this earth? That's not what we're saying. You say, well, when I do sin, God doesn't hold it against me. Positionally, no. You've been justified. However, catch this. That's the justification. That's looking at you positionally into eternity future. You say, it sounds like there's a catch here. There is. You see, because every single time that we decide to do something that's against God, we go into sin, we do something wrong, even though we are positionally justified, our salvation is secure, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, we're sealed, but there's also a thing called sanctification. For our note takers, sanctification is not justification. Sanctification is a, here, are you ready? It's a continual, ongoing process to become more like Christ. It is a continual act that takes place every single day of our life. Even though I've been declared as white as snow in heaven, sanctification is that continual, ongoing process to become more like Christ. But he's telling the people in Rome, he's saying, listen, you're justified, you're clean before me. What else does he say? We've been justified by what? By faith. And that's what we looked at in chapters 4 and 5 when we looked at Abraham. Justified by faith. It's not about doing the law. It's not about the Mosaic law. It's not about the 613 commandments in the Old Testament. It's about being justified the same as Abraham by faith. What is faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. What's he saying? Hebrews 11, basically known as the faith chapter, goes through a multiplicity of people and how they demonstrated their faith. And God's saying, listen, when you have faith in something, it's an evidence of things not seen. How do you have faith in Jesus Christ? I've never seen him. Have you? Nope. Now, you hear some folks say, well, I had an encounter with Jesus, and I met with him, and quite frankly, with all due respect, I would have to call that a suspect encounter. Because the Lord does not reveal himself today. Could he? Of course he could. Is he going to? Not according to theology, not according to scriptures. It's not time. But now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Do you hope for a raise at work? Do you hope for good grades at school? You hope that pretty girl down the street is going to, my teenage friends that are hey guys. The teenage girls that are hoping for maybe some of their eyes and all that kind of, that's hope. Ah, hope it happens. Man, wouldn't that be cool if it happens? The kind of hope that God talks about, I don't like the word in English, hope, because hope does not literally describe what the meaning of this word is. It's an assurance. Now, faith is the substance of things, basically. There are things that absolutely, positively are going to take place. Our salvation is absolutely, positively grounded in an assurance that God gave us through the Word of God. So we have to be very careful how we use the word hope. Galatians chapter 3, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, the Old Testament, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. We've talked about this the last few times we've been together. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Folks, it's all about faith. Faith. Faith alone. It's one of the major doctrines of Scripture. What else does he say? Believers are justified by faith, but believers also have peace with God. Now, let me explain this. When we're talking about, man, my life has just been so disrupted, and it's not peaceful, and I'm dealing with all these issues, that's not the type of peace we're talking about here. That's peace of heart, if you will. We're talking about a literal peace with God himself. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at that. Chapter 8 of Romans expands upon this, and he says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do you struggle with life? This is a big part of what we're talking about in Sunday school right now. Spiritual peace with God, anxiety, depression, people that have hurt you, situations that are horrible in your life, and your struggle, and you look for guidance, you look for help, and it's like, how am I ever going to make it through? And God says, let me give you some peace. Folks, there's nothing like going to Proverbs chapter 3. Catch this now. Most of you know these verses, but man, when you put them to practice, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Many of you know them. Many of you could recite them. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I think I've talked about him once or twice here before. My super dear friend, David Rubritis, when I met him many, many years ago, he had one of the greatest evangelistic hearts I'd ever seen in my life. I wrote a tract for him, and he literally handed out probably 100,000 of those tracts and just won people to Christ. It, just an unbelievable an evangelist. And he went to a church not about 45 minutes from here, and he was just he was a walking testimony machine. He was a walking a soul winner, if you will, telling folks about Christ. Now, be cautious with the word soul winner. We don't win souls. Only Christ can change them. But the old-fashioned term was soul winner, an individual that loves to share his faith. And he would go out, and he would talk to people constantly. And here's what I remember from Dave Rubritis. He's been with the Lord now for several years. He was close to 100, I believe, when he passed away just year or so ago, a couple years ago. And he said, Rich, and I was, of course, a lot younger than him, and he said, Rich, let me tell you. And I said, Dave, I said, I got some issues I'm dealing with. And he says, all right, trust the Lord. I'm like, well, you know, Dave, I got this some problems here. I need to talk to you about them. He says, all right, just trust the Lord. And I'm like, Dave, I want to tell you what my problems are. He says, I don't need to know your problems. You just trust the Lord. I'm like, well, you're a lousy counselor. And I love Dave. He said, Rich, park yourself for a moment and listen. Every single person has problems. Every single person is affected by horrible things that come into their lives. Every single person has relational issues. Every single person has job issues. Every single person has spousal issues. He said, Rich, there's only one answer to every single problem. Listen, Rich. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding in all. You understand what the word all means? Yes, that means like everything. Yeah, not like everything, it means everything. It's not like, it is. And lean not on your own understanding in all your ways, acknowledge him. What's the next part? He'll direct your paths. Who should I marry? Trust the Lord. Where should I go to school? Trust the Lord. Where should I work? Trust the Lord. What ministry should I serve? Trust the Lord. Not sure if I should stay with this girlfriend or boyfriend. Trust the Lord. And you say, well, wait a minute. That sounds a little too simplistic. Just trust the Lord. All of a sudden everything magically is okay. In a certain sense, the answer is yes. When we trust God, we walk with God. I had a problem today. I said, I need to spend 45 minutes talking to God and trying to get an answer, and I believe I got the right answer. You know what else, though? The Bible says in Proverbs there is safety in what? A multitude of counselors. Thank you. I make no major decision without calling about four or five major individuals in my life and talking with them. And a few of them are in this room, but there's others that have been in the ministry much, much longer than I. And I will get on the phone, and fortunately I have some really good mentors, and I will get on the phone and call them. When Dr. Sam Horn was here, packed this place out and then some. It's one of my mentors. I call him. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, who will be here in October, I call him if I have a major decision. There's others. Dr. Kurt Lemansky, who's spoken here, I call him. And then I look back to two-thirds back in the auditorium where my wife sits, and I call her. You say, wait a minute, you get counsel from your wife? I thought you were the pastor. Aren't you the leader of your home? Yeah. You say, you mean you actually listen to your wife? Well, sure, she walks with God. She's a godly lady and gives godly counsel. Now, if I get all five of those individuals or so and others that I'll talk with and say, what do you think? And if they all come out, and every major decision we've ever made, 100% unanimous vote, if you will, by the counselors, because there's a wisdom from them. And God says, listen, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, because the carnal mind is enmity, hostile, not at peace against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. What's he talking about? When we try and do things on our own, when you try and do things before you're saved with a carnal attitude, a fleshly, carnal mind, it's going to blow up. Here's some of the best counsel I can give you. Seek counselors that you trust, know are godly people. I don't want to make a decision on my own. I'm a big boy. I'm a big girl. Don't do it. Why? Because Proverbs tells us not to. And there's safety in a multitude of counselors, and of course, always that final one is trust the Lord. What else does he say? Believers are justified by faith. Believers have peace with God. Believers can have access to God's grace by what? By faith. Through him also, God's grace by faith. Through him whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We talk about grace so much here. And again, we actually, the same thing we talked about this morning, grace. What does it do? What happens when you experience the grace of God, his free forgiving gifts? It causes joy, pleasure, gratification, favor, acceptance for a kindness granted or desired, a benefit, a favor done without expectation of return. God's grace is a free, unmerited gift. And I say, oh Lord, all this, heaven's mine, life can be good if I just trust you, and all that grace that he gives to us, helping us through all the tough times, and God says, I have a giant cart of grace waiting for you. Will you take it? Received and rejected. What else does God say? Believers glory in the results of tribulation. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only that, and now he's going to go through a list of things. I want us to catch the list. He says, here's what God will help you out with. Not only that, but we also glory. Glory in tribulations. He's like, when tough times come, when the heartaches come, when the persecution comes, when you go out into the world, when you go to your workplace, when you go to school, when you go to the grocery store, and you share Christ, and you're persecuted for it, you're going through tough tribulations for it, God says, listen, we glory in that as God's people. And you say, I don't. And God says, why don't you try it? Instead of getting frustrated and mad and, can't believe this happened again. I can't get any respect. And God says, listen, we glory in tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. What is he talking about? Tribulation. Phlipsis is the Greek word to crush, to press, to compress, to squeeze, to pressure. Like an old olive press, big, giant, heavy wheel, and you throw the fruit down in there, the olives or the other things that you squeeze the oils out of, and it presses hard and it's compressing and it hurts. He says it's just like if you put your body in that press with that extremely heavy wheel and just crushing you. He says that's what tribulations are to us. It's like being placed under a 1,000-pound wheel, and all of a sudden you're being squished like you feel like you're going to die from the tribulation. And God says we ought to glory in that, ought to thank God for it. What else does he say? Perseverance. What does perseverance mean? It means to be able to lift up under extreme pressure, like a weightlifter with an absolutely crazy amount of weight, and he pushes with everything, or she, as some cases may be, is pushing that weight up. And all of a sudden, they get it up and they're holding it there. They're under this extreme pressure, but they manage to do it. And God says it's the same thing with us. When you come under extreme heartaches and extreme pressures and extreme trials, you need to persevere. You need to get under that weight and push with everything you have. What's he saying? He's saying you need to trust in me with everything you got. I mean, you put 100% of your trust in the Lord, and you persevere. And even though the weights may be heavy and the pressure is almost more than you can possibly handle, God says, I get you through it. You say, God can do all that? Yeah, he will. You say, I wish I had that kind of peace. I wish I had that kind of faith. I wish I understood that kind of grace. God says, it's waiting for you right here. You say, I don't know, how do I get that? How in the world do you get to the point where you literally are under this crushing weight, but all of a sudden the pressure's gone and the peace comes? God simply says, will you trust me? Will you stop trying to figure it out yourself? Will you put the burden on me and just move on? Well, I can't do that. And that's why you feel like you're going to be crushed. There's young people in this room right now, and I don't know who's who. You can't stand walking into school because you know it's not going to be a pleasant day. You know the bully's going to be there. You know the person who wants to pick on you is going to be there. You go into the washroom and you yell out to mom or dad, I don't feel good. Well, mentally you don't feel good, but you're not sick and you know you're not sick. But you don't want to face the giant at school. You go to work and there's adult bullies too, aren't there? There are. And they pick on you and they give you a hard time. You don't want to go to work. You want to call in sick just to stay away from the pressures that come. You go to a family gathering and it's Easter or Christmas or Thanksgiving or a birthday party and you show up and some of your family is going to ridicule you for who you are. Some of you get jumped on because you're Bible thumpers. And you feel like the pressure is more than you can handle and it's pushing down on you and it gets in your head and it's like, what am I going to do? And God says, would you persevere? Would you understand that I'll help you through the tribulations? I will help you to persevere. Can you be long-suffering, endurance towards people? It does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or to succumb under trial. And God says, I'm here for you. But guess what? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. You know what happens when I get put under pressure sometimes, especially back in my old days of law enforcement and politics and all that good stuff, bad stuff, good stuff, whatever. And I go home and I'd start to think about, well, how am I going to take care of this? And I would think and think and think and try and get up the right solution. And I'd land on something, maybe I wouldn't. And God says, why don't you, instead of conniving and circulating all this stuff through your head, why don't you come to me, go back to the scriptures, do the things that I've taught you to do as a Christian. Let's see, that means I won't fight with them, I won't demean them, I won't get in their face, I won't scream and yell, I won't use the kind of language they use, I will act like what I am, and it won't be an act, it'll be who I am. And God says, you can make it. Perseverance, character, experience, approved, tried. Character is who we are, it literally is. It's who we are inside. It's the act of proving oneself. That character comes out as to who we really are. Have you ever come up with this, and it sounds bad, but it's the only way I can make it come out. Somebody seems so sweet and kind and loving, and you want to be their friend, and all of a sudden you befriend them, and their true character comes out, and they bite you bad. They stab you in the back. You thought they were your friend, and all of a sudden it comes out, and their character comes out. But they watch your character. And even though they stabbed you in the back, even though they treated you poorly, even though they gave you a hard time, you still loved on them. You say, I don't like doing that. We got to like doing that. Our character, who are we? What else does he say? Character. When you get character, it builds our hope. And again, this hope isn't a basic, well, I hope things are going to go good, and I hope God's going to take care of me. No, there's an assurance here. That's the root word. It's an assurance of things that God is going to make happen. That's what he's promising us. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been what? It's been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Now, folks, I'm going to make a strong statement. The most neglected person of the Trinity in a normal Baptist church is the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, why is that? Because there's been so much confusion in denominations and different groups and different groups of Christians that many times we shy away from the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Folks, do you know that not a single one of us would be saved if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit's work? We plant, we water, But God brings forth the increase, and the Holy Spirit is the one who brings that conviction upon us. It's the one who draws us to Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit, if you will, is the promoter of Christ. He's the one who works in our heart. He's the one that pushes us to do right. He's the one that's going to burn our conscience if we do wrong. And the Holy Spirit is so important. His work is absolutely, positively, beyond doubt, essential in each of our lives. And God says the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who may be given to us, who might be given to us, who might decide to show up on occasion. No, he's been what? He has been given to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized. Now again, the word baptized in this particular passage is not talking about water baptism. It's talking about being spiritually baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. So I've got, even though it's a submarine in the water, what is he talking about? Being totally immersed, being totally encapsulated by the Holy Spirit. We've been placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit we are all baptized, submerged, placed completely into. That's why behind us we have the tank of baptism. And by the way, I so appreciate the many folks that have been baptized in the past year, and we have several more that are going to be getting baptized within a couple of weeks here. If you are looking to do that, by the way, please see me so we can instruct you a little bit on that. But you've been baptized or placed into one body. What body? The body of Christ. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into what? One Spirit. So we're all placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we referenced this morning, chapter 16. Do you not know, Christian, if you're not saved, this doesn't account for you. And we'll talk about that as we close. Do you not know that you, Christian, believers in Jesus Christ, those that have accepted his free gift of salvation, that you are what? The temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if you look on the picture here, if you go to the left, that's the an artist's rendition of what the first or second temple in Israel might have looked like. The first temple was destroyed in 586 B.C., second one built in 515 B.C., and destroyed in AD 70. The first temple, if you look in the middle of it, you'll see what looks to be like a cloud. That was the Shekinah glory of God. And the temple has not existed in Israel since AD 70. The church age started during the first century after the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Christ. There's not been a temple in Israel ever since. And I believe theologically there will not be a temple in Israel until the rapture of the church takes place and the Antichrist confirms a covenant with the Jewish people. Daniel 9, verse 27. We'll talk about that Wednesday night. And God says, listen, if you looked inside of yourself, you know, when we talk about, I want to commune with God, what do we usually do? Well, you'll either go into an attitude of prayer, but maybe you're walking outside. It's like, I want to talk to God. Just like I was doing today, and I'm walking, and I tend to look up when I'm talking to God. And that's appropriate, Father. And God says, you know who's dwelling right inside of you? Ooh. We don't see it. We don't feel anybody jumping around inside of us, but the Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells within each and every one of us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he's in us. If somehow we had a spiritual x-ray, the Holy Spirit's in every single one of us that's trusted Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you have been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? They're God's. When you trusted Christ, you are immediately placed into the body of Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not some spiritual mystical thing, and it's the Holy Spirit literally placing you into the body of Christ. It's not a second blessing. It's an immediate blessing that every one of us got the second we received the free gift of salvation in Christ. Now, here's what a lot of my preaching in the past and many of my good fundamental friends, It's a great passage to remind us to walk with God, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to dishonor God's temple. Can you imagine somebody, I'm going to go back one here. Can you imagine somebody going into that temple, taking a can of paint and throwing it on the walls? Can you imagine somebody going in there and taking a big old stone and whipping it and breaking things and messing up God's temple? Can you imagine people going in there and causing a fuss and raising a ruckus and fighting and carrying on and doing wicked things? You say, oh my goodness, God would never allow that. And God says, what are you doing with this temple? See where we're going, folks? All my little friends here, Sunday school, and we've done this a couple times too. We teach it to our kids, but we don't really want to sing it because it's not a good song for many of us. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little legs, where you go. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Because the Father up above is looking down in love. And be careful what you do. And God says the Holy Spirit is right here, and everything we do, everything we say, every bad thing we do, he says, that's God's temple you're defiling, my friend. Ouch. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were what? Evil. And it's like, if I hide behind a dark light, if I'm in a dark room, God won't see me. And God says to the Christian, I'm right here, silly. Ooh. You get your attention? Gets mine. What else does he say? God's grace awaits believers. And we'll finish with this. This is so precious. God's saying, I have all these gifts for you, all these things that I've laid out for you as my people, but you got to trust in me. Trust in me. Trust in me. For when we were still without strength, when we were still unsaved, before we knew Jesus Christ as our Savior, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly. You see, every single one of us, no matter how good we've been, no matter how good we think we've been, God looks at every single person before Christ as ungodly. They're sinners. We're all sinners. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone even dared to die. But God demonstrates. What does he mean to demonstrate? Do y'all know somebody, some person think, I mean, it's probably not a good thing to do, but we'll play along with the Lord right now. And what is he saying? He's like, you know, there's people that say they're going to do something they never do. You say, oh, yeah, you know, I know somebody like that. I hope it's not you. But he's saying, listen, somebody promised to do something and it never happens. They make a promise and they never make good on it. They say something's going to happen and they never show up. And that's the type of person that speaks but never produces. And God says, here's how I look at this. God says, I'm not going to just speak about my love for you. I'm going to demonstrate it. Now, folks, that speaks to my heart, and I'm sure it does to yours too. God says, I'm going to demonstrate my love. I'm not just going to say I love you and walk away. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I know you're a sinner. Christ demonstrated his love. What's the end of the verse? Because Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. Let's stop there for a minute. Let's go back to this. God said, I'm going to demonstrate my love to you. Every Sunday we come in here, we look at the cross. Reminder of what Jesus did, how he demonstrated his love for us. We go to the different classes, we go to the different messages, we do the different things we do here, and what is the purpose of all of these things we do? It's because now, after we've been hopefully charged up, the Holy Spirit's moving in us, we've been moved to not walk out the same way as we walked in the doors, and we head out onto the streets, charged up, ready to serve God, so we can demonstrate God's love to others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, Lord, that I might live like thee. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, in other words, wiped clean. We talked about that perfectly clean record, no sin on our account. We've been justified by his blood. Those who've been justified, end of the chapter, end of the verse, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, we're not talking about a eschatological or future wrath. We're not talking about the tribulation here. He's talking about a place called hell. We've been saved. We've been justified. We'll be saved from that wrath. Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment will be done in a minute here. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, speaking of Christ, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. You say, wait a minute. What are you saying? I thought you said when somebody's justified, there's no record. That's exactly what I said, and I stand by it. But now we go to an event that's going to take place. A minimum of, if the rapture happened today, in other words, we went up to heaven as believers, there's 7 years of tribulation, another 1,000-year kingdom on earth, Revelation 20, verses 1 to 7. And then we come to Revelation chapter 20 after the end of the millennial kingdom, and all unbelievers will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. Every single one. Now, we talked about the books for believers. What do they have in them in the book of works? Nothing. We're clean. We've been justified. We're positionally justified. But then God's going to bring every single unbeliever to the great white throne judgment. And the books will be open, and he's going to open up the Bible, he's going to open up the book of works, and all of a sudden, all these things are going to come out, and God is contrasting a believer with an unbeliever at this point. And folks, it's so politically incorrect, but there's literally a place called hell. Revelation chapter 20, he goes on, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. We're talking about the unsaved people. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. No escape, no way away. It is hell. It is eternal. And by the way, young people many times, they'll come to mom and dad because the word hell is a swear word to them. No, it's not a swear word when it's used from a biblical context. It's a literal place. It's a place where every single person will physically go to burn forever. Then death and Hades were cast in a lake of fire. This is the second death. Every one of us, barring the rapture, will die physically. Every unsaved person will not experience the rapture, but they'll live if it happens in our generation. They then, if they don't come to Jesus Christ during the tribulation period, will eventually die. And God says, not only will you experience those who reject Christ, the first death, which is a physical death, but the second death, which is eternal separation from God. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Are you reconciled with God? Are you in a right relationship with him? Now, virtually the majority of folks coming on Sunday night, you've put your faith and trust in Christ. You're reconciled to him, and God says, all right, let's make that temple shine this week. Let's keep it clean. Let's do the right things. Let's tell others about Christ. Let's keep filling this church up on Sunday mornings. Let's keep coming. Let's keep studying. Let's keep fellowshipping. And by the way, a good place to fellowship and have good conversations is on Saturday morning at the men's and ladies' Bible studies. You can look in the bulletin for there. A lot of good interaction in those particular studies. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Folks, what are we going to do with Jesus as we enter into a new week? What are we going to do? About a week ago, I talked about a particular songwriter who wrote a song called Well Done, Rodney Griffin. And Valerie told me, I think yesterday, she's like, that song went to number one now. Interesting, because it's a simple song. And the words go something like this: when this life is over and the next one's begun. In other words, when we die and when we head to heaven, the words I first want to hear are, well done. Let's do it this week, folks. Let's walk with God. Let's serve Him. Let's stay in the Scriptures. Let's love people. Let's love our spouse. Let's love our kids. Love our parents. Love folks we come in contact with. Let's love the Lord with all our strength, heart, and mind. Finally, I'm talking mainly to Christians tonight, but as always, some folks watching, maybe sitting here tonight, you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. You've never accepted His free gift of salvation. All these benefits we talked about, you don't get a single one if you don't know the Lord Jesus. You say, boy, I'd like to know Him. Well, it's very simple, and we've gone through it. Number one, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We've all deserved eternal separation from God in this awful, awful place called hell, Revelation 21:8. But Jesus Christ, God's Son, said, listen, I love you so much, I came down from heaven, gave my life on a cross for your sins. I was buried, I was rose again the third day to prove I was God. And He said, I've known that. I've always known that. I grew up knowing that. And God says, I got one thing that you haven't done. You say, what's that? You've never received my free gift. The free gift, what do you mean? I thought you had to work your way to heaven. And God says, no. He says, for by grace, God's free grace, we went through it several times tonight, for by grace, God's free unmerited gift, are you saved, saved from sin, saved from hell. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any person should boast. Father, I pray now as we close out this Sunday evening, first of all, Lord, I pray for every single one of my brothers and sisters in Christ tonight. Lord, would you help us to see